Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, Box 230098, Portland, Oregon 97282-0098. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. Now, before Pastor Jim continues with his current Bible study, let me tell you about Zubio, the easy, personalized way to listen to The Final Word and other radio programs you love. Zubio gathers all of your favorite programs into a seamless grab-and-go mix and automatically downloads it to your computer or MP3 player. Just click the Zubio link on our website and give it a try. We think you'll like it a lot.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We've come to chapter 4. The apostle in the first three chapters has talked about the wealth of the believer, the wealth of the church. Now, starting in chapter 4 and going through chapter 6, verse 9, he will talk about the walk of the believer. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord entreats you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, he describes what that looks like. To walk with all humility and gentleness, a word that includes the idea of meekness. Meekness being a humble submission to the will of God, even those that are painful. To walk with patience and showing forbearance to one another in love, because we all need it. We're all imperfect. We're all warty as believers. And all of us need to show forbearance to others because we ourselves need it. This is all in the spirit of the love of Christ. Being diligent in all of this to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace or harmony. These attributes, these virtues that the apostle has just underscored, humility and gentleness, to walk with patience, long-temperedness, showing forbearance to one another in the spirit of love. All of this is what he calls being diligent to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. We had mentioned in our last study that the church possesses unity at the most fundamental and all-important levels. What often is lacking is peace or harmony in that unity. Our unity is objective, for there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. All of this is the unity of the body of Christ. There's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. That is the unity of the body of Christ. But we need to take responsibility with the Spirit of grace for maintaining that unity in the bond of Christian harmony. When he says there is one body, he means we're all members of the same spiritual body of which Christ is the head. There is one spirit. That body is animated by the Holy Spirit. We were called in one hope of our calling. We've got one destiny. Christ will return, and we will be called up to meet him in the air, and we will rule and reign with him on earth, and throughout the eternal state, we are members of the family of God. That is our hope. That is our expectation. We all have one Lord. That is, we give allegiance to the same sovereign, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says there is one faith, that means we trust in that body of truth once for all delivered to the saints. Of course, there are people who claim all kinds of faiths, but there is one true faith, and that is that which was, as I say, delivered once for all to the church through Christ and through his apostles. There is one baptism. There are different modes of baptism that people observe, but in that baptism, if it's Christian baptism, we make the same public confession. Baptism is an outward form that involves a public confession. a public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And the unity is further manifest in this: there is one God and Father of all. We acknowledge the same God as our Creator and Redeemer, and that God is over all. He is sovereign. He is through all. That indicates that He providentially works through means, through circumstances, through situations, through individuals. And this God and Father, who is over all and through all, is one who is also in all. That is, His presence dwells in us as believers. For when the Holy Spirit is present, that is to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is present. To say that the Lord Jesus Christ is present is to say that the Father is present. God dwells in us. And there is the unity that we have as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. One body, one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But there is, in that unity, also a God-given diversity. He says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it, the Scripture says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now Paul expounds upon that Scripture in verse 9, and he says, now this expression, when He ascended, referring to Christ, he asks a rhetorical question. What does that expression mean? Other than, He had also descended. You can't ascend unless you've descended. He had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And when Christ did so, when He ascended back to where He came from, He created in the midst of all of this unity that we share, one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all, He poured out a complementary diversity. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And He did so for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We'll stop right there. In introducing this section from verse 7 on, let me say that one can belong to a local organization without ever truly becoming a member of the spiritual organism. I've made this point many times. My dear friends, membership in a local church can be achieved merely by lip service. It happens all the time. But membership in the Church Universal, that's capital C, the spiritual church as opposed to the institutional church, membership in the spiritual organism is accomplished only through genuine repentance and positive trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, the Lord established the institutional, the local church. But membership in that local church is stirred in earthly databases. Membership in the Church Universal is recorded in Heaven's Book of Life. To the church, capital C, Christ, when He ascended, has made distributions to His body, and they are measured so as to prevent division and to create symmetry. Someone has said the little is as essential to the symmetry of the body as the whole, the star as well as the sun, the raindrop equally with the ocean, and the hyssop no less than the cedar. The pebble has its place as fittingly as the mountain, and the colossal forms of life are surrounded by the tiny insect whose term of existence is limited to summer's twilight. Why should the possession of grace lead to inflation? There I'm quoting another. Christ has made, in the midst of all of our unity, and we're talking about an objective unity, not subjective harmony, but an objective unity that God has created in His body, God has made a provision for diversity in the midst of all of this unity, a complementary diversity that we need to understand. And he affirms, first of all, the fact of diversity in the midst of this unity in the body of Christ. But to each one of us, he says in verse 7, grace was given. Nobody made it. It was given. And it was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. These distributions were measured according to Christ's sovereign gift. Within this glorious framework of universal unity in the church, there exists then a blessed diversity and a place for individuality. I did not say individualism. That is a curse, but a place for individuality. Unity, Christian unity, friends, is by no means uniformity. Unity is a glorious bond. Uniformity is a boring bondage. Unity in an organism depends, get this, on diversity of function. And diversity of function in a life form depends, in turn, on an overarching unity. That unity gives order and coherence and symmetry to the diverse function of the parts, as we see in our own physical bodies. What the apostle is trying to teach us here and wants us to glory in is both the unity and the diversity of the body. He wants us to see both the unity, that glorious unity, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He wants us to see that unity and the diversity that God has created in the body of Christ as essential aspects in the divine scheme of the church, the body of Christ. He knows a danger resides in this diversity. So unless we see clearly how this diversity, taking the form of various gifts, supernatural gifts, we're not talking here about so-called natural talents, those that are embedded in the DNA of the natural birth, but we're talking about those that come with the second birth, with regeneration and the outpouring of these distributions from Christ himself through the Holy Spirit. Unless we see clearly this diversity as gifts of Christ rather than forms of charisma endemic to the gifted, there will be a tendency to admire the gifted rather than to thank the giver. It will turn out that people will glory in men, I use the term generically, rather than show gratitude to the Lord Christ. And that will in turn create envy. And envy is a seed of dissension and division. And it is no surprise that in the early church, given our human nature, this diversity, this God-given, this blessed diversity, sometimes became a burden because of that very thing. Because people did not have the right perspective on spiritual gifts, and they started admiring men who had the gifts rather than Christ, who was the giver of those gifts. So the apostle in this section, speaking in behalf of Christ himself, takes pains to show that within this unity, Christ himself has created this diversity. And secondly, he wants to show that this diversity has a purpose and a symmetry that enhances that God-given unity that he talked about from verses 4 through 6. He wants to show that this diversity of gift promotes spiritual stability, promotes spiritual vitality, and the maturation of the members of the body. Therefore, this diversity of gifts, he's trying to emphasize, underscore, get across, set it in such a perspective that we see that it is not something that should divide us, as so often it has, both in the ancient church and in modern times, but something that should thrill us, in which we should delight and give thanks to Christ the giver, who poured out these distributions when he ascended back to the Father. I want you to notice in verse 7, we see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, that the distribution of these gifts is universal where the body of Christ is concerned. When I say universal, I don't mean all the people on earth. I mean universal to all the members of the body of Christ. He says, but to each one of us, grace. And grace is what we call a metonym. It stands for the gift. Grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And note that the distribution is sovereign. It's according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is, when Christ ascended back to heaven, poured out the gifts of the Spirit on each and every member of the body of Christ, not only then, but down through history. He did it in a measured way. He distributed his charismata, that's the Greek word in the plural. He distributed his charismata in whatever forms they existed. In a measured way, some large, some small, some medium, some in clusters, some perhaps singly. But all of this was according to his sovereign will. And I want you to notice that the distribution was meritless. He didn't give anybody a gift or gifts, a great gift or even a small gift, though they're all precious gifts. He did not give them on the basis of something that he saw in individual believers and said, as it were, well, they deserve this. No, it was all based upon grace. To each one of us, grace. Grace always implies, when we see it, a lack of merit. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So the gifts that the church, the individual members of the body of Christ possess, represent, I say for the umpteenth time, a divine diversity. They are, in fact, supernatural endowments from Christ himself. They are doled out in sovereign measure. Therefore, the apostle wants us to understand, in our day as well as that day, that these gifts should never be seen or used by us on some ego trip in a manner to fracture the harmony of the body or in any way that obscures the glorious solidarity that we all have in the body of Christ, spoken of again in verses 4 through 6. That these gifts are in fact supernatural bestowments, the apostle proves by an inference from Old Testament prophecy. He goes back to the Psalms. When he says in verse 8, therefore it says, Psalm 68:18, and he speaks of some personage, he, giving gifts to men. That personage is described as someone ascended on high. When he ascended on high, the psalmist said, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Ascent on high suggests, does it not, one who previously descended. So the apostle infers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and his inference is therefore accurate, he infers that this being, this personage referred to, was Christ himself. Christ came down from heaven, of course lived among us, died on the Roman cross, descended to the lower parts of the earth. That expression, as we find so often in the Old Testament, refers to the grave. And he rose from the dead, he ascended back to his Father in heaven, and he did so, for one thing, that he might fulfill all things promised. This outpouring or distribution of charismata or spiritual gifts being one of those. At that time, the victorious Lord, victorious over death and over all hell, led in triumph his conquered enemies, and he lavished spiritual gifts as booty upon those he left behind to do his work, the body of believers, his church. The next thing he does in this section is confirm the source of the diversity in the church. That's important to get across. These gifts do not arise from us, therefore we are not to be admired for possessing them. This citation is taken from Psalm 68:18-19, which in context refers to Israel's all-conquering God taking his seat, as it were, on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul sees its higher meaning as a reference, we said, to Christ. Christ conquered the devil, sin, and death. He ascended from an earthly grave to the heights above the heavens themselves. And there in triumph, Christ received, as it were, the booty of war. He distributeth the despoils to his servants on earth through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The logic is simply to accentuate that this distribution of supernatural gifts is the work of Christ. It's a work of Christ, the work of the Messiah, predicted even in the Old Testament, and now fulfilled in the diversity, the supernatural diversity that one sees in the life of the church. Again, that the text refers to Christ when it says he. Paul shows by implication. Ascent implies, we said this, previous descent. That is an allusion to the incarnation, where the Son of God entered into human flesh and dwelt among us. And after his crucifixion and burial, he later ascended back to be with the Father. And Christ ascended in the plan and purpose of God our Father, that the Son might be all in all, and that he might fill the universe and the church with his presence and power. Wherefore, it says, he led captivity captive, having ascended to the heights, and he gave gifts to men, having ascended to the heights, is the idea. Now he illustrates, we have an illustration of the diversity in the church. He himself gave some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as shepherds and teachers. These gifts, these charismata, owe nothing to the individuals who serve these roles and fill these offices. These are Christ's appointments. These are his distributions. He explains the operation of this diversity in the church. He's giving us perspective, helping us to understand the part that such gifts poured out by Christ from heaven above through his Spirit, the part they play in the health and the growth of his body. The immediate function of these gifts is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the edification of the body. Verse 12, he gave these gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what they're for. They're not for tearing down. They're not for dividing the church over. They're for building up. Everyone has a place in the symmetry of the body, just like the hands and the feet and the heart and the brain and all of that. Christ is the brain. Everything else serves the building up of the body. The duration of these gifts will be until we arrive at the unity of the faith, at the unity of knowledge of the Son of God, until the whole church, the whole body, arrives at mature manhood. It grows into Christ, and the body matches the head. In other words, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. That does not exist now, but it will. And the outcome of these gifts, he says, is to bring about spiritual stability in the church, to infuse spiritual vitality in the body, to develop spiritual maturity in the body. And these gifts and all their symmetry are designed that we may be no longer babes, being tossed about by every wind of teaching, being driven in the trickery of men and in the craftiness with respect to the methods of men, to give us spiritual stability. They're all designed that we may grow toward him who is the head, Christ, with respect to everything, and speak the truth in love, and out of whom Christ, the whole body, with the help of these gifts, makes the growth of itself in love, everything being joined together through every joint of supply. That's the design, and we need to understand it, we need to honor it, and never let these gifts become a source of division, as they so often do. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor, or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, Box 230098, Portland, Oregon, 97282-0098. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach and for his provision for its expansion.